All right, great to be with you tonight. I must give you a word of warning before we get going tonight. The content, it's going to be dense, it's going to be compact, it's going to be heavy. Turn to the person next to you very quickly and say, bring it on. Bring it on. All right, you need to stay with me tonight. We're going to go through quite a few concepts. But first off, we're going to read as introduction, the words as recorded, the words of God as recorded by Micah, the prophet that lived 2,800 years ago. And he said the following, with what shall I come before the Lord? What shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We've got two clips that we just quickly going to look at.
Gonna get it.
Close the door, Cinderella.
Come here. Oh, please, you don't think that
Hold your tongue.
Now.
It seems we have time on our hands.
But I was only trying to...
Silence! Time for vicious, practical jokes. Perhaps we can put it to better use. Now, let me see. There's the large carpet in the main hall.
Clean it.
And the windows upstairs and down.
Wash them.
Oh, yes, and the tapestries, and the draperies.
But I just finished...
Do them again!
And don't forget the garden, then scrub the terrace, sweep the halls and the stairs, clean the chimneys, and of course there's the mending and the sewing and the laundry. Oh, yes, and one more thing. See that Lucifer gets his bath.
Thing is, I can't afford to pay the heat. I've had to farm out my kids.
You know, to keep cutting shifts down at the docks, and you just don't get picked every day. I sold everything I got that anybody would buy. I went on public assistance. I signed on at the relief office. They gave me $19. I need another $18.38 so I can pay the bill and get the kids back. You know me well enough to know if I had anywhere else to go, I wouldn't be here. If you could help me through this time, I sure would be grateful.
Sure, Jim. Sure. Good luck.
Jim. Hey, Jimmy.
you go, Jim.
Good luck, Jim.
Okay, you know you're in a world of trouble if you've got a stepmom that names her cat Lucifer. You know you're in big trouble. Then obviously the first clip was the Cinderella, sort of a 1950s Disney version of it. Second clip was from Cinderella Man that looks at James Braddock that during the Great Depression became the heavy weight champion of the world, boxing champion of the world. So tonight we have to talk about power, but before we can talk about power, we actually need to first talk about something else. During this time, we're going to talk about money, sex, and power, but we're linking it to a fairy tale, this fairy tale of Cinderella. And why do we do that? That seems a bit obscure. That seems a bit cryptic, to be very honest. But it's because we first need to talk about something else before we can talk about money, sex, and power. And that something else that we need to talk about first is idolatry. It's idols. Now, Cinderella, exceptionally popular. I mean, everyone knows the story of Cinderella. In Europe alone, there's something like 500 versions of Cinderella. Different versions, not the same version. I mean, this has been coming on. The main version that we use at Disney based their stories on came from the 1600s. That's when Jan van Riebeek got a bright spark to take a ship and sail across the world. That's a long time in coming. The earliest version that we know of actually came from Egyptians, of a servant girl that marries an Egyptian prince. So this is very popular, and it's been popular for so many years. And why is it so popular? Cinderella, by the way, why she's called Cinderella is because in the story, she is so mistreated and so poor that in order to stay warm, she sleeps in front of a fireplace at night. And then when she wakes up in the morning, she is covered with cinders. She becomes Cinderella. All right, so she's not in a good position. And I think a fairy tale like this is very popular to us because we feel something of a Cinderella in all of us, isn't it? I mean, Micah starts off, a prophet starts off, and he says, "What shall I do to come before God?" You see, immediately there is that big question. I'm at a huge disadvantage. There's this gulf, this vast space between us and God. And because of that, inherent to every human being is this great insecurity, this great loneliness. What shall I do to make this up? Something has been lost. What shall I do to make this up? And Micah then speaks of it. He says, "Shall I bring rams? Shall I bring 10,000 rams? Shall I have rivers of oil?" I mean, it takes considerable resources to put in rivers of olive oil. Church would look a bit different. I don't know what we'll do with it, but hey, it takes considerable resources. What shall I do? What excesses will I go to? Will I even consider to sacrifice my own son? What will I do to make this feeling of insecurity, to make this feeling of loneliness, to make this feeling of, is my life meaningful, to make it okay? And now it's, what will I do to be happy? Now, Cinderella has got a very simple answer. If only I can marry Prince Charming, I'll be okay. I'll be happy. For the stepmom, obviously, it was a bit different. If only one of my two daughters can marry somebody powerful, then I'll be happy. I don't know what the stepdaughters want. Who knows? But that's a thing of fairy tales. Fairy tales is so powerful because it does speak something of our heart's condition. And yes, in that sense, we're all Cinderella. In that sense, we're all James Braddock that is standing there with a hat in the hand and not knowing what to do. The question is, what do I use to fill that gap? Now, I don't think anyone takes Cinderella seriously as a blueprint on this stage for happiness and success. I'm pretty sure you don't have the Disney DVD in front of you, and every night you put it in, you go like, yes, yes, That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for Fairy Godmother. She's going to pitch up. Kazam! I'm going to have the hottest shoes in town. No problem. I don't know what the dudes have to do. You just have to be Prince Charming. You just have to be a doofus, in other words. All right? You just stand around. Okay, I'm not going to knock with a fairy tale. But you know what? We told and we sold other fairy tales today, isn't it? I mean, you walk into a shopping mall, you tell me what you are being sold. See, if I can just have more power, I'll be happy. No, seriously, I'll be happy. If I can just have, by the way, sorry, yeah, I'm going already. Lots of people struggling with their work. Why do they struggle? Because they feel powerless in their work. I want a job. I want somewhere where I can feel what I'm doing is very meaningful and I have some sense of power. I don't mean that in a bad sense. I mean that in a good sense. And if I can just have it, if I can just have a perfect job, if I can just have a perfect wife, a perfect husband, the perfect kids, if I can just have enough money to be financially secure, then I'll be happy. And that brings us to the topic of idolatry then and how that leads us on. And Tim Keller, he gives by far the best definition I've seen of idolatry. And he says the following: a counterfeit God, in other words, idol, is anything so central and essential to your life that, should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. It's taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. Money, is it good? Yes, don't look so pious now. It is good. Power, is power a good thing? Yes, power is a good thing. Sex, let's not go there. All right. Obviously, it's a good thing. It's taking something that is good and making it the ultimate thing. Now, why do we do that? We do that because somehow we feel that if I take this thing, if I take this thing, by the way, money, sex, and power is not the only idols that's around. You can make your spouse your idol. You can make your job your idol. I mean, we probably read Micah 6 and we sort of laugh a bit at that because we think, which guy would take his firstborn son and sacrifice it to God? Obviously, that is ludicrous. You know how many jobs is out there that demands you to sacrifice your children for a job? We know different. We know different. It's taking a good thing. It can be your kids. It can be your job. It can be many things. Something that is good and you make it the ultimate thing. And you say, you will give me meaning in life. If I can just have this, I will be okay. You see, that is dangerous because in the end of the day, it never delivers. Oscar Wilde, he's got very pithy sayings. And Oscar Wilde himself was a ridiculously talented man that came to a very, very sad ending. He said the following, and this is actually very good. He said, in this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants, and the other one is getting it. What is he trying to say with this? He is referring, I believe, he's referring to the problem of idolatry. You see, you might look around you and you might see many people going for many idols, money, sex, and power, and all the other idols that can be up there. And you look at them and you say, but this guy is happening. This guy is going for it. He doesn't look badly adjusted to me. He doesn't look like his life is falling apart. He looks very happy. You see, the issue is you've not given it enough time. Because here's the problem. Whatever you worship, you will set your mind on to attain. And let us be honest here as well today. You might worship God in your mind. In other words, intellectually, as a construct, you agree that God is very important and God is good and God is just and all about God is true. But in your heart, functionally, you follow an idol. Now, we're going to talk about that just now. I'm not saying that's the case in your life, but I'm saying, let's face it, you're bombarded every day with a fairy tale. Whatever that fairy tale may be. As we'll tell you, if you can only have this, you will have meaning. And what happens is you chase after that thing. And because you're chasing after that thing, you have a semblance of hope. Because if I can just have this job that will make my life so meaningful, and you're going for it, you're looking forward to something. And so long you're looking forward to something, you've got something to get up in the morning and you've got something to do. But the problem is this, you might not attain it. And what then? But even worse, you might attain it and then when you have attained it, you realize this is not all that it cracked out to be. One of the best illustrations of this is of a movie, Chariots of Fire. I love it. I even love a song. It's amazing. All right. Chariots of Fire, two characters there. Two runners. The one runner runs for God. And in his own words, when he runs, he feels the pleasure of God upon him. And therefore, to run is something that is exceptionally joyous. The other guy is running because of running in itself. See, running is his idol. His greatest desire is to win that gold medal. And he puts in everything. He bends all the rules. He goes as far as he can in search of this idol. And finally, he actually gets it. And when he attained it, what happens to him? He falls into a deep depression. Because it could never deliver what it promised. Now, is winning a gold medal at the Olympics a good thing? Yes. You win that gold medal, we will celebrate you for a month. I promise you. We'll put you on announcements, right? We'll let you do the offering. You can put your medal on every Sunday. All right, we will put you on Facebook. We'll put you on Twitter. We will do whatever is necessary to celebrate you. It's a good thing. Yes, it's a good thing. But it can never be an ultimate thing. It can never be an ultimate thing. Money, sex, and power is good, but it can never be ultimate. Because the moment you make it your God, you look at that thing and you say, save me. Save me. Save me from a meaningless life. Save me from loneliness. Save me. But can it? See, the prophets, especially Isaiah, mocks the idols of the day, and he says, it is wood. But build the idol of wood, of clay. You put it down. You bow down to it. You've just made it. You've just made it. You've just carved it. You bow down to it. You say, please save me. And he says, how ludicrous is that? But are we any different? Are we any different? What motivates you? You see, when we talk about Christianity and following Christ, often the approach that we take at looking at Christianity is we'll start with God and who God is and what God has done for us. There's a different approach, by the way. And that approach is starting with ourselves and looking what is really in our hearts. And that also leads to God. You can never seek a Savior if you don't understand sin. And you can never seek freedom if you don't understand the idols that live within our own hearts. You see, idols come so easily to us. Because we're no different than the age of Micah. We also ask, what shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do? Genesis 1, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was it a good thing or evil thing? God looked at all of creation and he said, it is. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a good thing. Of course, it's good to know what's right and wrong. Duh. But what happened? People made it the ultimate thing. Whatever good thing. Whatever good thing. If you make it the ultimate thing and you say, save me, it will disappoint you. It will disappoint you. Now, when we talk about idols, it's not that easy to know that I've got an idol, right? If I go, look, you've got an idol, yes or no, you go like, no. All right? It's not that easy. It's not that, oh yeah, by the way, what's the difference between an addiction and having an idol? Addiction is when you're a slave to something. You might be enslaved to greed. You might be enslaved to lust, which means that whether you want to or not, you don't have a choice. You've got to do it. Whether you hate this thing, whether you hate lust or whether you hate greed, you have no choice. You're enslaved to it. An idol is different. Idol doesn't mean necessarily that you're enslaved to it, but that you make it, you elevate it, you put it right up there, you make it the ultimate thing, and you say, you give me meaning in life. You give me meaning in life. Now, it's not that easy to detect idols for any of us, myself included. How do I know if I've got a certain idol? And I think, please, whatever you do, take some time in this week on your own. And ask yourself, what is really my heart? This is not a condemnation sermon. I'm not sitting here, I'm not spitting, I'm not frothing, I'm not red around the neck or anything like that as far as I can tell. Please, this is not to condemn anyone. There is no condemnation in Christ. But you know what? The Bible also says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. I want the grace and I want the truth. I want grace and I want truth. Let's be truthful to ourselves. You cannot be truthful to others if you're not truthful to yourself first. Let's be truthful to ourselves. Now ask yourself these questions. Now this is pretty hectic, so brace yourself. We've got great coffee afterwards. Don't worry. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. I promise you, it's hectic questions. Let's go there. First question. What nightmare, should it occur, would rob you virtually of all meaning in life? You see, if you can answer this, you probably know what is your idol. Let's run through a couple of scenarios. Say your idol is your spouse. Okay? This is not a great thing to say in a sermon. This is not what they teach you at Church Grove 101. All right? But I'm going to say it. Hey, one day your spouse will die. When you stand next to a grave, will you lose all meaning in life or not? Is it a nightmare? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. It's a nightmare. We don't hope it on anyone. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if this one thing is taken from you, will it rob all your happiness? Not is it tough? Not is it terrible? Not is it a nightmare? Yes, it is all those things. But will it rob you? One day you will retire, and they will replace you with a better version of you. No, no, that's not possible. That's not possible, man. They cannot replace you. No, they can't. They'll replace you. Might be worse than you, might be better than you. When you retire, will you lose all the meaning of life? Why am I here? But I don't know. I'm not working anymore. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know why I live. See, many people, I'm sure you know this, but many people, when they get older, when they retire, and when their spouse dies, they don't live too long after that usually as well. Why? Because they lose, perhaps they lose the reason for living. You see, if you are in a powerless situation, James Braddock, the example that we use from Cinderella Man, heavyweight champion of the world, he is not a guy you mess around with. You don't give him a wedgie, all right? He will knock your block off, all right? We're talking about real power, okay? He's not the guy that you take with to CrossFit. He will make you look like a loser. He's that guy. He's that guy. He is reduced to standing with his hat in his hand. I am powerless. Say you're in a powerless situation. By the way, this is how you recognize if you've got a problem with an idol of power. If you are in a powerless situation, in other words, you don't have control. Perhaps you get sick and you lose control over your body. Perhaps you fall in a huge financial crisis and you lose the ability to care for yourself financially. In other words, you're powerless. What will it do to you? And that brings us to the second question is, which circumstances make you lose control of your emotions? Everyone loses control of their emotions. Duh. All right, don't look so calm now. I know. If somebody pushes the right buttons, you know, it comes out. Yes, it happens to me as well. You just don't know it. All right. Altus gives me a knowing look. He doesn't know either. Anyway, what really presses your buttons? Think about that for a moment. See, if you know that, you pretty much know what is potentially the idol in your heart. And I think that is a good thing. Because you know what? You don't want to build your life on something that's not able to satisfy. Tim Keller tells this amazing story when he was younger. Now when we see pictures of him, he's an older man with no hair. It's blessed to have no hair, yes. Anyway, so as it's whatever. He tells a story of when he was younger. His first pastorate, he had a lady in his congregation that was, I think he said she was about 40 years old, but looking at her, you would never know. She looked considerably older. She looked worn out. And what happened with her was that she had he calls it the misfortune, of being born exceptionally beautiful. She was a beautiful little daughter, little kid, little girl. And when she grew up and she became a young woman, she was exceptionally beautiful. And because of that, that made her a trophy. for certain men. And in her life, she had this tremendous desire for affection of men. And because of that, she had terrible boundaries. So men used her, they abused her. She ended up using drugs, she became addicted to drugs, and then eventually she landed up in prison. All her youth destroyed. All her beauty destroyed. And coming out of that, she started with this process of healing, this process of returning to normal function. And a counselor that was a secular person said to her, you know what you need to do? You struggled with this desperate desire, this worship of affection of men. Am I right? Yes, you're right. You had terrible boundaries. Yes. It caused great damage in your life. Yes. Now, what you need to do is to become successful at a career. When you're successful at a career, you will have great self-esteem. You'll have brilliant boundaries. No one will be able to use you. And then she looked at the counselor and she said, so, let me get this right. What you're telling me to do is to take something that perhaps for women is typically an idol, the affection of a man, reject that, and then take something that is typically an idol for a man, his career, and then use that. But how will I be in a different position then? You see, we can swap one idol for the other. Power, perhaps it doesn't work for you, let's go for money. It doesn't work for you, perhaps let's go for sex. It doesn't work for you, perhaps let's go for... But in the end of the day, what gives me life? What gives me meaning? Only the ultimate thing can give me ultimate life. And that is God. Now that neatly then brings us to the whole issue of power. Everyone still with me? Yes. Shall we go for it? We've just started with a sermon. Lock the doors. All right. First off, we need to define power. And after that, we're going to talk about how can we redeem power. Power is a good thing. But a bad relationship with power is not a good thing. So let's define power. What is power? Very quickly, 7 points. If we go to the next slide. First off, power is just simply the ability to achieve a given end. Very obvious, very simple. It's the ability to have success. You set your mind to something, you're able to do it. That is power. You have the ability, you have the energy, you have a strength. By the way, did you catch the sweets that you gave to you? Strong, extra, extra. And then they compromise and gave you the musk ones. No, the peppermint ones are the real extra, extra strong. Anyway, that's why we gave you the sweets. That was very clever. I didn't catch at it first. It took me a while. I'm slow. Let's go. All right, power is the ability to achieve a given end. And that is a good thing. The Bible talks about it in the following way, just one verse. And it says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Immeasurable greatness of power. The Greek word there, hyperbolo, simply means to always go beyond. It means that whatever is your expectation, listen, everyone has got some expectation of what God can do. I mean, in your mind, you've got some expectations of what God can do. Whatever you imagine God can do, whatever you think God is able to do, whatever you guess God is able to do, the Bible tells us he can go beyond that. It is immeasurably great. It always goes beyond. Literally, it means to throw beyond. Whatever line you draw, it'll go beyond that. And God created us like that. With the rest of creation, very specific, God speaks and it is. He says, let there be light, boom, there's light. Let there be sun, stars, heaven, earth, boom, it is. But with humans, he does it slightly bit different. He breathes of himself into man. And he becomes alive, and then he gives him the great commandment. He says to him, go, subdue, conquer, control, power. Power is very much a good thing. It's the ability to have success. Every one of us needs success in your life. Imagine, you go through life and there's nothing that you can say I've been successful at. It's not going to be great. It's what it means to be human. Now, if you make success and power the ultimate thing, you're in trouble. But it doesn't mean it's not an important thing. It is an important thing. So power's ability to achieve a given end. Next point, power is relational. And now this is the difference between strength, energy, ability, talent, all those words that more or less means the same. Power is always relational. What do I mean with that? It means that when you exercise that strength, when you exercise power, there's always somebody else that is involved with it. Good example there of a Disney movie of a stepmother. She has power over the stepdaughter. Now, she obviously abuses that power. Go and wash a carpet. Go and wash a cat. Go and do this. Go and do that. She abuses that power. But there's a relationship. And if that power is abused, the relationship is broken. The relationship is hurt. Power is always relational. And that's why the abuse of power always ends up in control. Who controls who? Who controls who? Now, suddenly this is starting to eat a slap at more home. How many times have you been manipulated, condemned, controlled? How many times have you manipulated, condemned, controlled? You see, power is ability to achieve a given end when there's relationship. And how do I use people to get what I want? See, we live in a world that will climb over anyone and everyone. That is the issue of power. Power is relational. Therefore, our relationship with power is important. This is important. If you don't have good grips on power, you will have terrible relationships. Because you will use people. And people that's used will never love you. And the more you want people to love you, because everyone wants somebody to love them. Come on. And the more you want people to love them, you, the more you'll try and control their love. The more you try and control their love, the less they will love you. It's an evil cycle. Until in the end of the day, your power over that person is absolute, but the lovelessness is also absolute. Power is critical to being human. We already spoke about that. God that places all of himself within us. We are given the ability to achieve, and we should achieve. Next point. Power is material or spiritual. Now, that's very important. When in a church context we talk about power, often we just think of spiritual power. So we pray for something, God does something that's amazing. But you know what? What happens at work? Not that important. What I do with my money? Not that important. What I do with my talent? It's got nothing to do with God. Not true. Your talent is very much spiritual. Your money is very much spiritual. Your time is very much spiritual. There's no distinguished factor between the two of them. Obviously, the origin of all things is a spiritual. God, in the beginning, God creates. So the spiritual comes first. But the material is just the expression of that. Now, everyone in this room has got power. You might sit here and go like, I don't have power. Yes, you do have power. You might not have a lot of power, but you do have power. And for most of us, we're still young. Hey, it means your power will grow. Your influence will grow. What you do with that power is absolutely, absolutely critical. Point number five, power is imperceptible. Which is to say, it's not that easy to recognize power. It's not that easy to see it at play. But power very much is the thing that motivates the rest. It is very hard to talk about money and to talk about sex without talking about power. The abuse of money is often because of the abuse of power. The abuse of sex. Think about, let's give a very, very easy example in South Africa. Abuse of women, sexual abuse of women, is because of abuse of power by men. It is hard to distinguish the two. You see, I would say power is very much the kingpin that drives all of us. A good thing that becomes the ultimate thing. Number six, power is derived and not inherited. Now, this is a huge thing. Just for a moment, listen to me. The fairy tale that you will be told out there is that you have inherent power. You are hotness itself. You are Mr. Talent. You are autonomous in all that you do and all that you are, and everything that you say is gold, and everything that you decide is gold. Within yourself, you are God. All right, that is a consumer society driven to its logical conclusion. The consumer is king. The consumer is God. Whatever the consumer wants is the most important thing. It is God. But from a biblical understanding, all power is derived. It means everything that you have, it's given to you. Everything that you have is given to you. Think about that. Your talent, it's given. Your time, it's given. It will end one day on earth. The money, the influence, it is given. It's from God. Spiritual ability, it is given. It is from God. That changes everything. You see, it means that what you have, the lie of power being inherent is, it doesn't matter what I do with my power. It doesn't matter what I do with my energy, my time, my money, my ability. It doesn't matter because, hey, it belongs to me and I am the God of my own little universe. But if I understand that all power that I have is given to me, it's very much important because it's a reflection then of my relationship with God. It's a reflection then of my relationship with other people. And we'll get to that right at the end. But all power is derived. God gives us power. Now, for us, that's good news. Because I don't know about you, but for many things, I simply don't have enough power. But God gives power. God gives power. I think perhaps if we go one slide to Isaiah 40. Just want to look at that quickly. He gives strength to the weary, and to he who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. God gives strength to those who wait upon him. And that is good news. That is good news. But what do you do with it? What do you do with it? And then lastly, and very important, power can be creative or destructive. What you do with that power is very important. What you do with what you have at your disposal is very important, because you can either reflect God the Father or you can reflect the devil. The ultimate expression of destructive power is the devil. Think about it. One of the ways in which they are described is as powers, rulers, principalities. The demonic is the ultimate expression of destructive power. And think about it, Isaiah talks about it, the desire of Lucifer to be higher than God. I will ascend. It became his idol, and because of that, here's the thing, the more power you have, if it turns bad, the worse it is. All right? As a single man, you can mess up. As a married man, you can mess up immeasurably more. As a student, you can mess up. You can steal garden gnomes. I don't know what students do anymore. All right, I don't know what you guys do. Please don't steal garden gnomes. I haven't seen that in years. All right. But you know what? If you are the CEO of a company, you can do a number on the economy. The more power you have, the worse the ability for destruction, but also the greater the potential for creation. And you know, sometimes we only think the big things, but one thing that I will do for God, that is my calling. I'll do it, and I don't know what else I'll do then, but okay, I'll do it. All right, but every day you can engage in creating or destroying. Every day, in your workplace, that way in which you heal a relationship, that is using your power for act of creation. All right, you don't have to do big things, even the small things that you do. It matters. It matters. And you know, God is often more God of the small than he is of the big. God doesn't need me to perform a miracle. I'm thankful that God performs miracles because we need miracles. All right? But God doesn't need me for a miracle. But at the end of the day, God leads me even to do the small things. The way in which you treat other people, every day there is countless brokenness around you, much of it. It's a flood of brokenness around you. You have a potential for great good, great creation, wherever you are. You don't have to be the president. It's a lie. One day. It's like with a tithing message, Yaku. You know, one day when I have my own company, I will tithe. I will give rivers of oil to the church. All right? They will dig something around the church, and we'll have rivers of oil. And whoever needs olive oil can just bring their pants along, and it'll be okay. One day. But now I'm broke. You see, that's a lie, because whatever you don't do now, you're not going to do one day. If you can't do it now, you can't do it one day. Because one day, when you have far greater power, you will still be the same person. So who are you now? Who are you now? The greatest expression then of creation is God the Father. God the Father who gives life and continues to give life. How does he use his power? He uses his power to bless, to change, to bring transformation, to bring life. And that we can do every day. That we can do every day. All right, let's go on. Let's go on. So we spoke a bit about power. If power becomes an idol, let me just make it very plain for a moment, and then we're going to continue to how do I address this, all right? And then we're going to look at the correct use of power, and then we're done, I promise. All right, everyone still with me? I'm looking for bored faces. There, I saw a hand. Okay, I'll go for it. Okay, so power's an idol. You know that power's an idol to you when you struggle with issues of control. Whenever you go into a relationship, you must be the one that's right. All right? We'll pray for you afterwards. Don't worry. My father had this big... My father's a regional magistrate, so you can imagine. All right? Discipline at home? It was swift, my man. All right? He had this huge poster. By the way, I'm exactly the same. If I had that poster, I would put it up in the office. All right, and that poster's of a huge bear that looks, not because it's a huge bear, I'll put it up, but anyway. There's a bear that leans over a table, and he looks at you, and he goes, there's my way, or there's the highway. All right. If you're like that, you've got problems with power. If you're so afraid that you lose control over a situation, you're so afraid that you lose control over your own finances, own health. But especially in relationships. Everyone must always agree with you. If somebody disagrees with you, it means that they don't like you. All right? Now, you might not be like that. You might, I'm not like that. And you better agree that I'm not like that. All right? Ask somebody that's really close to you, but not somebody that just walked in a small group. Hey, do I have problems with power? Say it, or forever hold your peace. All right, don't do that. Ask somebody that knows you a long time. Say, do I really have an issue of control? If they go like, then you know they're too afraid to tell you the truth. All right, I will control the living daylights out of that thing. Okay, you're forever scheming. That's you. You're forever scheming. You take something very personal. I'm so glad I'm a stand-up comedian for you guys. If you take something personal, you take it personal forever. All right? My family is like that, by the way. I'm not going to knock my family. I've got a tremendous family. My folks, the best marriage I've ever seen. Ever seen. All right? So I don't knock it. But part of my family is bragged. But if they're angry at somebody or somebody's done something wrong against them, they have never forgiven anyone, ever. It's good that the crew is so big and so large because, hey, you can't afford to have too many people around you then. And there's a lot of people like that. That grudge, I'm going to carry that grudge. Boy, I'm going to get you. I'm going to remember. Power at work. Who is for me at work? Who advances my cause at work? It's like Survivor Island. What is the right partnership that I need here at work to get ahead? Now, people think like that. Perhaps you think like that. Power is the issue to you. control this issue to you. And I'm not saying you're a terrible person. But what I'm saying is that's not the way to deal with it. That's not the way to deal with it. Because you will be at somebody's mercy. Some other stage in your life. You will be in a situation where you're not in control. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. Because in the end of the day, we are creation, not the creator. We're always at the mercy of God. And often I think that's a big problem. We don't want to be at the mercy of God. And think about it. Think how theology has changed in the sense that we so much love to talk about accepting God. We so much love to talk about a God that is just okay with everything and just okay who you are and just okay how you feel and just okay where you are at. But when you read the Bible, you see there's a flip side to God, but no one talks about that. You see there's a judge. You see there's one that will call us into account. You see there's a great throne and we stand in front of a throne. You go like, oh yeah, this is not what I expected. This is not what I signed up for. You see, and often, let me just be very honest here. Often, the temptation, I'm not saying that's a reason. The temptation is that if I can just get enough power from God, if I can just follow the right recipe in my spiritual life, then I will never be at the mercy of my environment. Then God will help me to have control over everything around me. In other words, God becomes your servant. And we need to be careful of that. That's not just, that goes for all of us. Now, seeking the power of God, is that important? Yes. And why is that important? Because this is a broken world. And it's important because we have this tremendous opportunity to create with God every day. To seek redemption in all things every day. To bring life wherever we go every day. And that's why we need the power of God. You see, to be honest, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to know the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why was it given? To be witnesses. You see, we're not baptized in the Holy Spirit so we can have goosebumps and speak in tongues. That means nothing. That means nothing. But to have spiritual power in the midst of darkness, that means a lot. To have spiritual power when somebody's life is at stake, that means a lot. To have spiritual power when a relationship is breaking up, that means a lot. What am I using my power for? God will not give you. God loves you, but he's not just going to trust you. Deal with it. What am I using my power for? All right, that's a summary then of power. How can I overcome the idol of power? Let's speed up. First one. Oh, we're going to get stuck here. All right, first one. Augustine, the theologian, talks about sin and he says, sin, in effect, is disordered love. It is not loving the right thing, the right amount, in the right priority. And the answer to that is ordered love. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Ordered love means that first things are first. Let me give you an example. If you love your job more than your family, you will sacrifice your kids. If you love money more than what you love God, you will make money an idol. You will submit to whatever you place first. Because it's higher than you. And you will submit to it. And you will say, you are my God. And Colossians so beautifully says here, we are hidden in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. Do not set your mind on the things of this earth. We are hidden in Christ. In 1945, there was three evangelists that came to the forefront in America. That was just after the Second World War. That's ages ago, yonks ago, right? Three evangelists came to the forefront. There's a man with the name of Templeton, a man with the name of Clifford, third man I'll mention just now. All three of them were wildly talented. They were very young still. Clifford, of the three, was probably the most talented. By the age of 25, it is reckoned that he, at that age, has reached more people and had a greater impact than any preacher in American history. That one, Templeton, was so persuasive, was so powerful in his message. It said that at he was addressing university, and the president of a university was so in awe of how he preached But this guy was so afraid that anything would interrupt his sermon, but he actually ordered them to stop the bell so that the bell wouldn't go off while this guy is preaching, because everyone must hear this. Clifford, the most talented of them all, had the worst ending of the three of them as well. He was married. He left his child, his wife. He became addicted to alcohol 9 years when he was 34 years old. It's a year younger than me. He was found dead out of a sleazy motel. Other man, Templeton, he renounced Christ. And he became a TV or firm personality or whatever they had him in 1945, who knows. But he renounced Christ. The third man was Billy Graham. Billy Graham was the least of the three of them at that stage. But he accomplished the most. What was the secret? If you listen to a Billy Graham sermon, by the way, do yourself a favor, go and listen to it. I got born again on a Billy Graham sermon. So I like the old guy. All right. Last year, he did his last sermon. Well, that's more of a video compilation than a sermon. But hey, but he's Billy Graham. He can do whatever he wants. All right. But if you listen to him, just listen to the conviction. He'll say the most boring thing ever. He'll say strawberry ice cream is the best. And you'll go like, yes. Because the conviction that comes out of a man's mouth, It just touches you. Now, Billy Graham did something very interesting when he was in his 20s. Him and his friends sat and they said, what are the things that causes ministers to fall? Money. And what they did is they brought order into their own lives, and he had this strict discipline about it. He was actually so, I'm not saying that's extreme you need to go into, but I want to use this as illustration. He was so focused on having ordered love and having good boundaries that he wouldn't walk into an elevator alone with another woman. Whether he knew or didn't know, it didn't matter. If he walked alone with a woman into an elevator, he would walk out. Because he said there will be such boundaries in my life, good boundaries, not bad, not legalistic boundaries, but there'll be such boundaries in my life that I will not be able to fall into these traps. Putting the first thing first. If you are putting something first, it means that you also get practical about it. And you need to put boundaries in your life. And boundaries is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean you're a legalist. It just means you're wise. And living according to disciplines and boundaries is a good thing. It doesn't mean you're not free. It means you're the most free, if I can put it that way. Because you're not enslaved to other things. And you know what? I sincerely believe, that's why Billy Graham still has all of that conviction. Because his conviction has been untouched by the other things. How much of your conviction, how much of your passion has been stolen? Ask yourself. See, probably in the end of the day, we have to admit to ourselves, we often don't guard our hearts. It is the wellspring of life. Whatever dwells in your heart, whatever you allow into your heart, that will rule you. Are you hidden with Christ? Are you in submission to Christ? Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. The worst thing you can do if you struggle with power is not to submit to other people. You see, we're all busy. Hey, we're busy. I know you guys are busy. I know you're working 9 to 5 and beyond. I know everyone wants a pound of flesh. I know you're tired when you get back from work. I know you want to come to church and just go like, let me just sit here and somebody bring me a coffee. All right? That's what I want. That's what I need. All right? I get that. I feel the same often. But if you are unable to say, listen, I see that person. That guy looks alone to me. I need to spend time with him. If somebody else's needs never become more important than your needs, you're in the world of trouble. So I've had so many times over the last 7, 8 years of being a pastor, so many times where people come to me and they say, my small group, no one in my small group loves me. All right, it happens. And we shouldn't laugh at that because it's hard. It's hard. Loneliness can be overwhelming. Our insecurities can be overwhelming. And then I ask that person, so who do you love in small group? You see, the question is not whether you have a legitimate need. You do. The question is whether you've got legitimate relationships. Come from both sides. And if you have a good relationship, it means if you are a friend to somebody else, it means their needs also comes above your needs at times. Can I submit to somebody? Submission means somebody else is more important than me. Somebody else is more important than me. Martin Luther said so beautifully, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. You are king, but you're also a servant. Let's embrace that. So the first point is ordered love. Ordered love. Keeping the most important things the most important. The second point is this, greater love. Greater love. And yes, there's a C.S. Lewis quote. You knew I'm going to slip it in there. Let's go for it. We may give our human loves an unconditional allegiance which we owe only to God. Then they become gods. Then they become demons. Then they will destroy us and also destroy themselves. For natural loves that are allowed to become gods do not remain loves. They are still called so, but can in fact become complicated forms of hatred. You will serve whatever you love. You will serve whatever you love. Sherry McAdams says the following, the only cure for the love of power is the power of love. You will serve whatever you love. So who do you love? If you love yourself the most, you will only serve yourself. And then power will become a huge issue to you. Become a huge issue to me because why doesn't everyone else serve me? See, the universe does not revolve around me. I am grass. Like the Bible says, I'm like a patch of grass. I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. Can we deal with it? We live in a world of instant fame, instant celebrity. You just have to post something of doing something tremendously stupid on YouTube, and you're instant celebrity. Celebrity doesn't mean you're doing something good, by the way. It just means everyone goes like, what the heck are you doing? All right? It doesn't mean anything. It's not influence. It's not real power in a sense either. We live in a world of instant celebrity. And the lie that we are told is, if I'm not a celebrity, if people do not love me and adore me, because that's what we sold with fame. People must love you. People must adore you. And if I don't do that, your life is meaningless. But in reality, I am but grass. I'm here today. I'm gone tomorrow. I'm here today. I'm gone tomorrow. I cannot find my ultimate meaning in those things. My ultimate meaning is God because that's where I'm heading. We are living for heaven. And people might worship you as a God here today, but, or you might want people to worship you as a God here today. Not possible. You will serve what you love. What do you love? What do you love? Jesus says the following, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You will love me if you obey me. Like he says in a different place. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confine any slaves. Now you are my friends since I told you everything the Father had told me. You will serve whatever you love. The issue of power often is what do you love? Now let me just say this. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. The old Scottish preacher Thomas said this. It's not good enough just to change and to say, I'm going to change how I act here. You must first change what you love. And that's why it's important that you start with being hidden, ordered love. Start with being hidden in Christ, because you will then love what Christ loves. If you love Christ above all, the love of Christ will flow through your heart, and you will love what Christ loves, and you will serve whom Christ serves. And your life will be free of abuse and the slavery of power. And the power that you will have will be a true power that creates and gives life and brings love. It's not a power that controls. So the correct use of power. And I'm going to finish off with Micah 6, verse 6 to 8. So we spoke about idolatry. We spoke about the nature of power. We spoke about how do I deal with abuse of power or idolatry of power in my own life. Lastly, how do I then correctly use power? And very simply, Micah tells us, it says the following, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice. Do what is right. Do what is right. It is within your power to do what is right. In all circumstances, seek to do what is right. That is for correct use of power. Now, that sounds like a very simple thing until it gets relational. Because you might say to me, well, you don't know what that person said to me. Yes, I don't know. But God requires a correct use of power, and that is to do what is right, not to seek revenge, not to seek what I want, not to seek because that person stepped on me, but to do what is right. Do justice. The second point there is to love kindness, to love mercy. That is correct use of power. Somebody is at your mercy. How do you speak to people that is within your power? How do you speak to a waiter at a restaurant? How do you speak to somebody that serves you? How do you speak to people that's beneath you or below you at work? Love mercy, love kindness. In a very real sense, you are at the mercy of somebody as well. And then lastly, to walk humbly with your God. See, all power comes from God. Walk humbly with your God. Can I tell you a story? I've told the story before. Hey, I've been a pastor here 8 years. I only got that much stories. It was varsity. Yes, it was varsity. Went home, Upington. Yes. The man. That's now me. All right. I can speak in tongues more than all of you. All right. I once woke up speaking in tongues, and I went like, I am spiritual hotness defined. Yes. By the way, the first sermon that I gave to a large audience was when I was 15 years old. I'm the man. So I went home. My mom said to me, let's go and visit an old lady. A tannie, in Afrikaans, it sounds far better than an old lady. I said, let's go and visit this lady. She struck a friendship with this lady, and she's in a terrible position. When she was younger, her husband left her with her children. She was a single parent, in other words. At that time, it was particularly difficult for women to get a very viable sort of work financially. And impoverished, always struggled with poverty. Getting older, and at that stage, she was already in her 70s, and poor. So we pitch up at the place, and spiritual hotness is opening his door. Climb out there. I met this lady, and the weirdest thing happened to me. In that moment, it's like I could see a queue to the throne room of God. And she was in front of the queue and I was way at the back. Do not be mistaken. The most important things in life is not what you can do, it's what you do with what you have. The most important thing is not that you speak in tongues, but that you do justice, that you love mercy, that you walk humbly with God. These are the things God will ask of you. He will not ask you, why weren't you president of a nation? Because he's already decided whether you will be the president of a nation or not. He will ask you, whatever station of life you had, did you do justice? Did you act kindly? Did you walk humbly with your God? I promise you, if you do these things, you will never be in a bad position. You will never be in a position where you're without God. Imagine this nation. This nation's got many churches, right? My wife did community, Liesl did community service years ago in a nowhere place called Nopoort. Nopoort is so nowhere that the hotel burned down and everyone just left it. Didn't even clean the rubble. All right, there's one petrol pump. You go there and it's stuck with dust. You can't even see how much they're putting in there. They go like, make it 300. And you go like, okay. All right. There's one cafe. Cafe, And you walk in there, and you've got to check that blikkie skos. You've got to check the tins, eh? Because all of them has been expired. I promise you, all of them expired. It's a nowhere town. I think in total, and that's counting every dog, rat, man, woman, child around, there's something like 7,000 people. It's a nowhere town. It's a dead town. It's got 27 churches. There's not a lack of churches in South Africa. But imagine how different South Africa would look if people acted justly, if they loved mercy, if they walked humbly with God. Do you think this country would look like this? Marriages, so many marriages breaking up. If you treat your spouse justly, with kindness, and humbly walk with God, I promise you, you will have a good marriage. What you do with your power is critical. And these are the guidelines. This is what God requires of us. You see, we can get all religious with God. Check how much I'm praying in tongues. Check my seventh vision of a seventh vision, version number 2. All right? Check it out. I've put this amazing vision on, who am I going to rip now? Facebook. All right. God is not impressed with that. God is not impressed with that. God loves justice. He loves mercy. He loves humility. These are the qualities of true godliness. And if we have true godliness, God can entrust true power to us. We don't have true power as a church in South Africa, talking about all the churches. We don't have true power. All powers derived from God. Let's seek godliness and let's seek what God really has for us. Amen. Let's all stand back in time. Let's all stand. If the band can come to the front. We're going to have a bit of time of prayer. And we just love to pray for one another. That's important. We also just worship. I want to ask you, almost 7. I want to ask you, you might be in a bit of a rush, but just let's respect the moment and allow God to do what He wants to do. We're going to sing a worship song together, which allows space for people to come to the front to have some prayer. And if you don't need prayer, just worship with us or pray with us. Amen. But there's 2 groups of people that we need to pray for tonight. The first group of people is if you realize you need to give control over. Tonight is the night. Do not worry about tomorrow. Every day brings its own worries. If God cares for the bird in the field, the flower in the field, He will care for you. If you need to give control over, perhaps it's control over your work, relationships, control over the past, you can't let the past go. Control even over God. God, why don't you do this? God, when are you going to do this? I don't mean reminding God of His promises. That's a good thing. I'm talking about control. You realize control is the thing. It freaks you out when you don't have control. I don't mean you're a bad person. I'm not saying you're a control freak. But you need to give over control so you can receive from God and live in God's presence. Then that's you tonight. The second group of people, I'm going to ask, if you need to give over control, come to my right. Okay? Right. If you're in a situation where you're powerless, now it's there's something that is truly threatening you as a person, and you have got no ability to counter that. It might be sickness. We need to pray for your health. It might be financial. It might be relational. You're powerless. And you're feeling so much less of a person because of that. Please come to my left. We want to pray with you. Can I also ask, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Christ, or you've walked away from your relationship with Christ, tonight you need to make right. Tonight you need to make right. Stop following good things to make it your ultimate thing. Make Christ your ultimate thing. Be hidden in Christ. Then come to the front. Come and see me personally. I'm going to stand here in the middle. come and see me so I can pray for you. Amen. Can I, we close our eyes? I'm going to do a general prayer for all of us. And then as we start the worship song, please come to the front. The facilitators can come to the front so we can pray with you and have a privilege to pray with you. Father, we thank you that all power comes from you. And we thank you that we can have power. We thank you that we can have success in life. We thank you that we can do great things in life. What a privilege to dwell upon this earth, to be created in your image, and to create with you every day, every moment. Thank you for your immeasurable power that you place within us through Christ Jesus. Thank you for our talent. Thank you for our education. Thank you for our opportunities. Thank you for the platforms we have. Thank you for relationships we have. Thank you for energy. Thank you that we can get up in the morning and go for it after a cup of coffee. Thank you for everything that you've given us. Every bit of power. Thank you for spiritual power. Thank you that we can pray in tongues. Thank you that we can prophesy. Thank you that we can exercise the gift of healing. That we can exercise the gift of faith. Thank you that we can pray in faith and see great things happen. It is a privilege to know you. It's a privilege. It's not something we've deserved. It's a privilege that we can get up every morning and do immeasurably great things in your name. But we ask above all for the strength to use that power correctly. We pray above all for the courage to do justice. We pray above all for soft hearts to love mercy. And we pray above all for the understanding to always walk in humility with you. We pray that in the end of our lives, people will say, because of this person, I have seen the love and the power of God. Let that be true of our lives. That would make our lives very meaningful. Let your name be glorified, in other words. Amen. We're going to worship together. If you need prayer, please come to the front.